resident today, at the end of a cold, sometimes at the end of the cold, you sound worse and you feel better. So I actually feel okay when I sound interesting. But anyway, it's great to see all of you today. Good-looking crowd this morning, and a really good crowd for first service. I love this time of year. It's kind of back to church, back to school. A lot of patterns in your life are resuming again. I want to make a special shout out to Jenny Castleberry. She suffered from pneumonia, but she's back this morning. Woo! So glad to see you. Had another unique Knoxville experience this week. I went to Frank's barbershop, for my haircut. And it's a thing about me. You don't want to spend too much money on a haircut. You know what I mean? Because you know what I'm saying. There's not a lot of reason to spend a lot of money. But that's apparently the number one haircut place in the city. And they started me off with Frosty Mug Root Beer. Really, really cool. So I'm becoming a Knoxvillian. But this time of year is really, really exciting for me to see people beginning to get back into their routines and coming off of vacation and all of that. And so I wanted to intentionally do a two-week series that sort of prepares us for this special time of year. And we're going to call these next 2 weeks Make Room. Okay, Make Room. And I want to do it specifically for 2 weeks because in 2 weeks from now, so we're going to have the series this week and next week, but the following week, which will be the first week after the holiday, we are going to have a friend day. So I want you to put that on your calendars. That's September, what, 13th or 14th? 13th. September 13th, friend day. I want to challenge you to bring friends, family, people you've been thinking about bringing to church. We're going to have a special gift for every friend that's there that day. We are also going to begin our new fall series called Death to Selfie. It's going to be a great series on the life of Jacob, and you're really, really going to enjoy that. And so we wanted to invite our friends on the first week of the series and hopefully get them hooked and get them liking Life Church. And so we would love for you to bring your friends in a couple weeks from now. So this is a time of year that churches grow. One thing that I've noticed about churches, they don't typically grow by accident. You don't typically hear about churches growing that didn't really want to grow. Growing tends to be on purpose. It's when the leaders in the church all agree that you want to grow on purpose. They say if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. And so we really want to aim at growing the church. And so in these next couple weeks, we're going to be emphasizing making room and bringing all of our friends. And so I'm going to begin this series by looking at Luke chapter 14 and just a little bit of background. Jesus is at the home of a Pharisee. And the Pharisees were the religious leaders, but they were also kind of the upper crust of the society. So Jesus is probably in a pretty nice house. He's probably in Sequoia Hills, if you know what I mean, if you're in Knoxville. He's down by the river. He's in the upper crust area of town. He's at the home of a Pharisee. And the Pharisee has invited all of his friends, who also happen to be members of the country club, there with him. And so the room is filled with people and tinkling wine glasses and all of that, and they're having our wonderful country club meal, and Jesus, who tends to like to sort of upset the apple cart from time to time, he says, hey, when you have a party, don't just invite the people from the country club. Just don't always bring the people that are already your friends and they're already convinced, but consider, because if you invite your relatives and your friends, they'll invite you back and they'll convey you back, but man, why don't you invite some people that are from outside of Sequoia Hills and bring them in, and they can't pay you back. But I'll tell you this, if you do that, God will pay you back at the resurrection. And, so when I relate that to the kingdom of God, we Christians are used to hanging around Christians. We're used to hanging around people that are already convinced. But the message really in that first part of the story is, why don't you consider those who aren't already convinced? It's those who are outside of the family, those who are maybe investigating the faith and bringing this. You happen to be sitting in a church this morning that is designed for people who don't go to church. Imagine that. A church for unchurched people is what we want to be. And so when they're saying all this, I can just feel, you know, probably a little bit of discomfort in the room, like, you know, now we're feeling bad because all it is country club people that are here. And so when you get down to verse 15, it says that when one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, and it's almost like he's changing the subject, well, let's quit talking about this dinner here, and let's talk about the great feast of the kingdom of God. And he says, I just see him raising his glass and saying, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. You know, when all else fails, when Jesus starts meddling in our stuff down here, let's talk about the great by and by, right? So let's blessed is he who's coming to the great feast in the kingdom of God. And everyone says, here, you know, around the place. But then that's what Jesus uses as his launching pad to talk about what we're going to talk about today. And I'm going to call the message today, Getting Ready for Company. Getting Ready for Company. Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. And at the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, you know what, I just bought a field and I must go see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. The other one said, UT is in town this weekend and I've partied too long at the game the night before. And I didn't say that. But anyway, you know, I'm going to hike in Gatlinburg. All kinds of excuses. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there is still room. Then the master told his servant, now go out into the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house may be, what does it say?
Full.
Let's say that like you mean it. So that my house may be
full.
Right. And I want to start at the end of this passage here today, right where it ended, that my house may be full. So if we understand that this is a parable of the kingdom of God, and that God is preparing a banquet, God's desire, and I want you to hear this morning, God's desire is that his house may be full. Now, we need to believe that this morning, and this is the first point. There's a place in your bulletins where you can take notes. Hear this morning. God wants his church everywhere to grow. Amen. My wife agrees with that. It is God, you know, the Bible says that it is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should have eternal life. In fact, when you read the parables of the kingdom of God, they're often parables about growth. That the kingdom of God is like the smallest seed, like the mustard seed, that grows into the largest tree. It's like yeast that starts very small and that spreads and spreads and spreads. God's desire is that the whole earth would be filled with his glory. Because we as Christians can often spiritualize smallness. Narrow is the gate, straight is the way, and few there be that find us. You know what I mean? You know, the reason you can tell we're spiritual is because no one's here. You know, we're the few, the proud. You know, nobody loves the Lord anymore, but we're just hanging on until Jesus comes. We're small, and that means we're right. You know what I mean? I remember one time when I was back in Illinois years and years ago, we were just starting to grow this little church that we've got, and it was a bad Sunday night service. You know, oh man, I remember that. You know, you might have a good Sunday morning service, but no one shows up on Sunday night. We came on Sunday night, and I'm just going to be honest, we had a bad Southern Gospel group that was coming to to sing that night. They were awful. I mean, they were just terrible. And I just I hated the service. I just hated church that night. I'm just being real with you this morning. And you know, it was, and then we had planned a fellowship after church. And so we're down in the basement having a fellowship with just a few people, you know. And one of the singers came up to me and said, "Hey, Pastor, don't worry about the small crowd. You know, no one loves the Lord anymore. No one's just going to church anymore." And blah, 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 blah. And I wanted to say to him, "No, the reason is because you guys can't sing. And you don't, you know, no one's going to come to hear you." I was just, you know. We can do that, though. We can spiritualize smallness. And there was something in this passage that motivated the master and said, "You know what? I'm not happy with half full. I know you invited people one time and now the room's half full, but I'm not gonna be happy until my house is full." And so we create, and so the master created emptiness. He created an empty banquet hall so that it could be filled. We intentionally create empty spaces so that God can fill it. Now when I first came to this church, I noticed the shape of this building. This auditorium, it makes kind of like an L. And then the children's wing makes an L over there. And between the L is a U shape out there. In fact, we used to have a cross on the front of the building. And I wondered if the U standing for university and the cross was UT. You know, I thought it was, no, it wasn't UT. But anyway, it was the cross in the front of the building. But the big U shape, when I see that U shape, I see an empty space that's begging to be filled. When I look at that U shape, don't think I'm crazy this morning, but I see this place expanding across over the children's area to a time when we're going to need that U shape to fill that. There's an empty space out there. It almost looks like that when they designed this church, they designed it intentionally with an empty space out there so that it could be filled. In fact, when this church was first built, it was not a U. It was just an L. They built just one part of it, and then they expanded, and then they built the other L, and then they created another empty space so that there was a U. Amen. And so we need to be motivated by what motivates God. Hey, church, I believe that everybody needs to know who Jesus is. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. I know I watch the same news that you do. I know that Donald Trump today is filling stadiums. I know that Bernie Sanders is filling stadiums. And I want to say this morning that the Republicans and the Democrats don't have what this world needs. This world needs Jesus. And every stadium needs to be filled with people who are hearing about Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
We need to be motivated by what motivated the master of this house, that my house may be filled. I got to be honest with you, church. I am an unsatisfied pastor. I don't know that I will ever be satisfied with any number of people that come to church, because as long as there's lost people, as long as there's emptiness, there needs to be something in us that motivates us that says, "Hey, may God's house be filled." Amen.
Amen.
God wants to see a full house. Amen. We've got to want to. We're not going to grow by accident. If you aim for nothing, you'll hit it every time. We've got to make it our goal to fill this house. I just want to share with you my heart, church, this morning. I've always been around the kingdom of God and growth in the kingdom of God. And when we started pastoring 23 years ago, it was a church of 100 people, and it didn't happen overnight. But we saw God do amazing things, and the church grew, and it grew. We did 3 or 4 building projects, finally, we moved into a gymnasium, and we filled the gym, and then we filled the gym twice, and then we bought a 27 acres of property, and then we built a $3 million building there and filled that building and had to have two services in that building. Why is that? Why did we continue to do all of those things? We did that because there were people in our city that still were unchurched, that still needed Jesus. I want to say to you, Life Church Knoxville, we didn't come to Knoxville just so that we could live near the Smokies and have a nice place to go on vacation on weekends. We came to Knoxville because I believe that Knoxville needs a church that's designed not to be churchy, but a church that's built for unchurched people, a church where people can come and find life. That their hearts could be filled. Amen.
Amen.
So God wants his church to grow. And I want there to be a holy dissatisfaction in all of us as long as there's season. And man, in the first service this morning, man, it was getting pretty full. And, you know, it's always funny. At the beginning of church, I always think no one's going to be here. And then like 5 minutes later, you know, it started, people start coming in and it starts filling. But the reason, we could fill this place two ways, couldn't we? One way would be really cool and really easy. Just have one service. Right? We go to one service, this place is already full. And we can say, yay, we did it. But the whole point is we are intentionally creating emptiness. And, you know, when we did that, it makes us uncomfortable. And I myself, you know, I myself have been tempted, man, maybe we should just go back to one service. You know, when we had one service, it was really cool. You know, man, we had to set up chairs a few times and, you know, looking out in the lobby. But intentionally we're creating emptiness so that we can make room because there's people that need Jesus. I want to be motivated that his house may be full. The second thing that I noticed in this passage is that before the invitations were given, that they prepared with excellence. In fact, the implication from this passage is that they waited until things were ready and then they invited people. In fact, the master says, now come, for all things are not ready. Come, for all things are not ready. And what that means to me is, and I don't know what you guys do when you're ready for company, but can I just be real that when you're not coming over, sometimes I'll leave the Cheetos bag laying around, you know, and we may or may not vacuum that day, and, you know, usually I make my bed and all of that. You know what I'm saying? But when company's coming, we fake it. We act like we're this way all the time. You know what I mean? We're mopping, we're vacuuming. Put the paper plates away. Let's get out the other stuff. You know, where is that? I don't know. You know, and you do it differently when there's company coming.
Don't you? Time to move furniture.
We get out the blower and blow off the deck. You know, and we'll just walk around all the stuff. But when you're not there, but now you're coming, and we're getting ready for company. Can I just say that the church ought to be a place where whatever it is that your ministry is to do, we ought to do it with excellence. If you're taking notes this morning, there's no blank to fill in on this one. You can just write this one in for free. Definition of excellence. Definition of excellence is doing the best you can with the resources you have. Just doing the very best that you can with the resources. We don't have the resources that other folks have, but we can take what we have. And we can do our very best with it. You know what? Sometimes we get a work mentality, not we, but other churches I've heard about. Never happens here. But in other churches I've heard about, you know, there's a work mentality and there's a church mentality. You know, at work, man, at work I'm there every day on time. You know, I make sure I'm wearing the uniform. I've got my name tag on. Why do I do all of that when I work somewhere? Because what happens if we don't? You lose your job. I'm not getting paid. You know, there's that incentive of the paycheck at the end. But, oh, man, when I'm a volunteer, I can come late. No one cares. They ain't going to fire me. What they're going to do, they can't find anyone else to work the nursery. You know, like, That doesn't happen here at Life Church. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying, when we are doing the Lord's work, we need to take that with utmost importance, that what we are doing here is incredibly important, because people need Jesus, and we need to, if we're to be at our post at a certain time, we need to be there early and ready to go, no matter what our post is, even though we're volunteers, because what we're doing matters. There is nothing more important than the kingdom of God. Amen. So what we're doing really, really matters, and we need to do it with excellence. I mentioned in the first service, Coy Williams, we're going to retire his number at the end of the year. He's been manicuring the lawn for 50 years. 50 years. He started mowing 50 years ago here. I saw him a couple weeks ago in 100 degree heat. He's got his grandson on the riding mower, and he's walking the mower around here at 50 years old. You're saying, well, yeah, Coy's retired. He's got the time to do it. He did it while he was working full time. If Coy ever sent us a bill for all the mowing that he's done for the last 50 years, we'd have to close the church. We couldn't afford it. Because he just laid it down. And he laid it down with excellence. I've had people who do not attend our church who, when I've described where our church is, oh, is that the cool church with the lawn that's got the crisscross things going like that? You know, he's out there doing like patterns in the lawn. It's amazing. And he does it with excellence. Mike and Linda, who for years have just been laying it down with excellence around here. Terry and Debbie, some of our new people around here, called me just a couple weeks ago. Pastor, we know you guys are doing too much. We want to do stuff around here. We want to do more. And so he agreed to be the building supervisor. He's texting me every day. I did this, 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 and this, and this, and this. What else can I do? You know, that's awesome because nothing is more important. We're getting ready for company. And this place needs to be excellent. Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 through 8 says this: a son honors his father, a slave his master. If I'm a father, where's the honor due me? If I'm a master, where's the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you priests who show contempt for my name, but you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? By offering defiled food. What was going on? They were to bring their best to the Lord. They were to bring their best sheep. They were to bring their best animals. They were to give him their very best. And instead, what they were doing, if they had a blind sheep, they said, well, that one's good for God. Reminds me of a little boy walking to church. He had two quarters in his hand, one for an ice cream cone on the way home and one for the offering in church. And he was walking along, and he dropped one of the quarters in one of those drains in the street. And he said, sorry, Lord, there went your quarter. That's kind of what this story reminds me of. They were bringing their lame sheep to the Lord instead of giving him their very best. And then it says this, but you ask, how have we defiled? By saying the Lord's table is contemptible when you offer blind animals for sacrifice. Is that not wrong? When you offer lame and diseased animals, is that not wrong? Now listen to this. Try offering them to your governor. What if I announced next week that Governor Haslam was going to be at Life Church? Governor Haslam is going to be here at Life Church. What would we do? We'd get here early, wouldn't we? We'd have the place ready. Everybody would be on their best behavior. This place would be vacuumed. This place would be everything. And by the way, I'm saying we do this at Life Church. We do this every Sunday, and no one's getting paid to do it. And you do it because you do it for the Lord, and I want to thank you for it. But we've got to do things with excellence. It says this, cursed is it. In verse 14, it says, cursed is the sheep who has an acceptable male in its flock. And what God's saying is, if you lay it down at work and you don't do it for the Lord, that's wrong. And vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. And then listen to what he says, for I am the great king. God's saying, I'm the great king, says the Lord, and my name is to be feared among the nations. Why does it matter what we're doing? Because what we're doing every Sunday morning is in honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the great king. Hey, there's somebody greater than Governor Haslam here. There's somebody greater than President Obama here. There's somebody greater than any Supreme Court justice in here. God is in the house. Amen. And he deserves our very best. Amen. So when we serve the Lord, we need to be prompt. We need to be in our stations on time. We need to be early. We need to be professional. We need to be prepared. We need to have those. We're not over there babysitting kids on Sunday morning. But if you've seen our kids' ministries, they're doing incredible things with our kids over there, teaching them the Word of God. We're using Phil Bisher curriculum who made VeggieTales. And we've got some, all these kids are learning the Word of God. And we've got some fired up teachers. And they're doing it with excellence because God is the great King. Amen. And then I want to say, we're talking about making room. Make room for both worship and service. The terms worship and service are often mentioned together in the Scripture. In Luke chapter 4, verse 8, it says, Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Worship the Lord and serve him only. And in Romans 1:25, it talks about people who are not living for God. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator. Now, generally, we come to church for one of two reasons. We either come to worship or we come to serve, right? Well, I'm coming to church today because I'm working in the kids' ministry. I'm coming to church today because I'm coming to church. I'm coming to worship. But what we need to do, like church, is we need to make room to both worship and serve. What am I asking of you as your pastor? I'm asking for you to consider making Sunday mornings, and this might surprise you, the number one reason that we have two services on Sunday morning is this, so that you can both worship and serve. So the concept around here is worship one, serve one. We've intentionally created two services so that if I'm working the kids' ministry in one service, I can worship in the other service. If I'm doing the parking lot on the first service, I can worship in the second service. We want to worship one and serve one, because if we're going to have our lives integrated, you know, because if we're not careful, we can worship God on Sunday and we can serve the enemy all week, or we can serve on Sunday and worship the enemy all week. But if you want to get your life in order, if you want to get your life synchronized, if you want to live a life of integrity where your life matches who you worship, worship and serve the Lord. Worship and serve. And then finally, the last thing that we need to make room for is we need to make room for Jesus. The reason this is such a big deal is that everybody needs Jesus. And Sarah, I really appreciate what you said about you know, being rejected, what that felt like to be rejected, because this is a story about rejection. Well, I invited my friend to church, and they said, you know, I have something to do. I've got some place to go. I got married. There's some reason. There's some. I've got a friend that I have a friend that I've been inviting to church. And he keeps telling me, I'm coming. But every week there's a different reason. There's a different excuse. And what the Scripture says is, don't get discouraged by that. Don't just get satisfied and say, well, I invited people and we're halfway there. No, God's desire is that his house would be full. So the easy way would be to contract, wouldn't it? Just to go, let's have one service, let's fill the house and feel good about ourselves. But the problem with that is, in America, when a church is 80% of capacity, new people don't come. Because the impression is it's already full. There's no room for me. And so we intentionally are creating space. We are creating room, saying, there's empty places here. So when we fill both services, then we'll add a third service, or we'll fill the U. Or we'll do something else, but we're going to continue to create empty spaces so that people can come and know who Jesus is. There's nothing more important. You know, I mentioned doing church with excellence, and I think that I have a responsibility in that too as a pastor. I think it's really important that we have a well-designed and well-planned service. That we don't just come up and say, well, you know, it's whatever the Spirit leads or whatever. The Spirit can lead you in the planning of a service. Hey, folks, I believe that we ought to start on time, church, and I think we ought to end on time. And that may be a foreign concept to some of you, because, man, if the Holy Spirit's moving, what does it mean? We used to spiritualize. realize longness when I was a kid. Man, we really had church today. It was 2.5 hours. Well, that might be nice for us, but there's guests who are coming that really need to hear Jesus, that need a real opportunity to experience him in a way that they can do so. And so we worked really hard at Life Church of providing a safe place. I hope that's okay with everyone. Of creating a safe place where people can hear a dangerous message that will change their lives. You say, yeah, but Pastor, what about just having a jolt of the Holy Spirit and let the Holy Spirit have his way? Well, imagine this morning if we had a live wire that was just coming down out of the roof and it was a power line and you grabbed it. Well, yeah, you'd get jolted all right. But it may not necessarily help your life. It might give you goosebumps, and it might even knock you on the floor. And by the way, I'm not against jolts. You get a jolt from God. It happened in the Bible. It's happened to me, and I believe that the Holy Spirit, there's times when he just pours himself on us. But what if that same power line had insulation put around it and it was created in the wiring, and those wires could turn lights on in the building? And then if the power from the power transformer outside would also make words up on the screen and it would create sound in our sound system so that we could hear the gospel? Or what if the Holy Spirit's power came into our lives in such a way that the people out in the parking lot were filled with the Spirit to be especially friendly to people that came in these doors? Or that when Taylor is... Have you ever noticed Taylor, man? It's like, what kind of coffee is this guy drinking in the morning? You know, he's coming here all energized and everything. That's not coffee. That's the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit is empowering him to lead us in worship. And the Holy Spirit is leading our greeters and the people that are doing the sound and the lights. And so that all of it comes together so that the Holy Spirit has purpose in it. Amen?
Amen?
So finally, make room for Jesus. We can do all of our planning and all of our preparing. But the scripture says, unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain to build it. Let the words, I don't want to just make a good speech on Sunday morning, but Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight and fill me and anoint me with the Holy Spirit to bring your word. And then to those that are making excuses out there, we want to just say, everybody in this place, more than the breath that you breathe, you need Jesus. More than food, more than what, more than anything, all of us need Jesus. Make room in your life for Jesus. So we're going to create space in this place. We're going to ask people, when they do come in these doors, have you considered Jesus? Is it possible that the emptiness that you've been feeling in your heart is, as one writer called it, the God-shaped void inside of you? That's needing to be filled, is needing to be filled by Jesus. So this morning, as we close, I want us to bow our heads and close our eyes, and I'm just going to give us an opportunity not to put you on the spot, but just an invitation to say, yes, Pastor, I heard the word of the Lord today, and I want Jesus in my life. If that's you this morning, would you just raise your hand and say, I want to receive Jesus today. Would you do that? Those of you in this building that would say, Pastor, I heard the word this morning, and I want to be part. I want to care about what God cares about, and that his house is full. And I'm going to commit to inviting people to come, even to this friend day in a couple weeks, to begin this new series. And I heard the word this morning, and I want to do my part to invite people to come because we all need Jesus. So if that's you today and say, I'll be a part, would you just raise your hand in this place? Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. We just thank you right now for those that have raised their hands today. And Lord, for those, Lord God, who are inviting you into their heart, we just say, Lord, come into my heart today. I confess with my mouth that you are the Lord of my life. I believe that God raised Christ from the dead. And I want to be filled with your Holy Spirit today. Change my life. Let this be the first day, Lord God, of the rest of my life as I experience you and experience the life that comes from knowing you. We thank you for it. I pray, Lord, that all of us, Lord God, would do whatever our hands find to do with excellence, God. That you would help us, Lord, to understand the importance, Lord God, what happens here and how critical it is, Lord God, that people have an opportunity to have a safe place to hear a message that can change their lives forever. And Lord, we pray that as we plant seeds and as we invite our friends and we invite, Lord, our neighbors and relatives, God, that their hearts would be receptive, that they would come, more than come to church, Lord. We pray, Lord, that they would come to you. We thank you for it, God, in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen.